One of the tragedies of the cross is the bleeding heart of Peter. No man has made more Christians sad, and no man has made more Christians glad. On the night of Jesus' arrest, that night each and every disciple was sifted and sorted. And by Jesus' own prediction, Satan would sift men as wheat, and only the tried and true would pass through. Judas soon declared that he was a total traitor. That kiss of deception, and yet the cue for those that would arrest him to take him by force. Each of the disciples, we know, were scattered as sheep when they saw the Lord taken off. But Peter is the one that bears the mark of awful shame. I think he surprised himself in his own weakness, in his pathetic denial of his own precious Lord, not just once, but three times. No doubt there was a spirit of fear about the high priest's palace that night, as we watch Peter out there in the court, warming himself by the fire, but as scared as a rabbit. He was unable to stand alongside the Lord, which we think he wanted to do. And so he sat around that fire warming himself in the company of the servants with a very noble purpose. If you look at verse 58 in Matthew verse 26, it tells us there that Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants with this noble purpose, to see the end. Peter had not lost his interest in his Lord. Peter had not turned traitor on that night. All that he was seeking to do as he sat warming himself at that fire was in a sense very commendable. But soon we find denial number one. As a disciple, duty bound to give a clear ringing testimony that he was one who was with Jesus, at the question of a little damsel, a waif of a girl, outpoured from his gruesome lips, "I don't know the man." And then denial number two, a simple maid, she said, "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." And Peter denied it. The third was the challenge of the whole group of around that fire. And they said, "For thy speech bereath thee." The more words he uttered, the further into trouble he descended. And then Peter really blew it. And it would appear, in an attempt to save his own skin, he cursed and swore repeatedly. Look at verse 74. "Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man." And then the alarm went off in Peter's ears. It was the crow of that rooster, like a judge's hammer falling. There was the sound of condemnation. Guilty, guilty, guilty. It must have stunned Peter to realize what he'd done. He reduced himself at that point to the lowest ebb of a professing disciple of the Lord Jesus. And all we see now and all we hear now are the bitter cries and weeping of Peter. He went out and wept bitterly. We have to ask, how did Peter get himself into that terrible state? What was the Lord doing with Peter, who had predicted all of this? I think the answer is in the tears that Peter shed. They are holy tears. They are grace tears. And they are God's restorative work in the human soul to make this man a disciple and indeed an apostle in the New Testament. If we leap ahead to the day of Pentecost, we see that it is this same fellow, Peter, who is preaching the lead sermon when thousands are converted. And we're thankful that Peter is front and center of faithful service again. But back in this denial of his Lord, these are grace tears. They are God's sanctifying work in Peter's soul, and they minister to him in his life, and they minister to you and me today as we read this sad, wrenching story of a good man, one of the best, brokenhearted over his own denial. Lest we today should boast as disciples of the Lord and say we would never do that, I think it's necessary that we take a good long look at these tears of Peter. I want to say firstly that Peter's tears came from a long spiral of decline. They weren't just the sudden event in Peter's life. There was a scaling down to these depths if we look at things. And in Mark's account, and I want you to turn to Mark chapter 14, and in Mark's account we see really the seven steps of Peter's decline. Let's begin at Mark 14, verse 29. Mark 14, verse 29. But after that I am arisen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, although I shall be all shall be offended, yet will not I. There is Peter's self-confidence. There is Peter saying, now, these other disciples and all those who have named your name, they may be offended over you and ashamed of you, but not me. There is his self-confidence. As if that wasn't bad enough, you'll notice in verse 31, and I'll call this step down number two. Peter's boasting, but he spake the more vehemently, saying, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Now they all chipped in and said the same thing. And yet they were all scattered as sheep when the hour came, so they weren't many that were a whit better. But Peter, the one who took upon himself to make these proud boasting statements, fell the deepest. In verse 37, step number three downward is his unwatchfulness. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, and why Peter? Didn't the Lord know? Yes, he knew. Of all the disciples, Peter could not afford to be asleep in the place of prayer. And he said, Simon, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? On that watch, hell was attacking. On that night, Peter was to be defeated. And we trace it to the lack of prayer and his sleep in prayer. And then step number four, verse 50, his cowardice. It says, they all forsook him and fled. I remember Peter said, "Now, even all of these are offended, not I." They all forsook him and fled. Now, Peter hung in, and he wanted to be there to the end. But notice cowardice. Verse 54, Peter followed him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. Peter, the coward. And in that verse 54, you also see that he was among ungodly company. And has this not been the downfall of many of God's people? We are to make friends of God's children. We are to avoid the company of the world where possible. But here Peter is warming his hands at the fire of those servants who are right now the enemies of the Lord. And then in verse 66, you see the outright denial. And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And of course, she quizzed Peter a little bit. Now, she had no authority. She was just a girl asking a question. There was no direct threat here upon Peter. But that cowardice, that weakness, just poured right out of him. Verse 68, and he denied, saying, "I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest." And of course, the cock crew. And in all three times, Peter denied his Lord. And then verse 72, the weeping itself, we'll call that step number 7, right down to the depths of bitter's task. And of course, we have to ask, what in the world got into Peter? It seemed that he just lowered himself into the shark tank to be devoured by the situation in which he found himself. And this is a great warning to every Christian. Our tears of disappointment do not come from a single incident most times. You cannot trace the bitterness of your soul to just one little thing. So often it is that downward spiral, those steps where it begins, maybe with your own pride, your own unwatchfulness, your over indulgence in worldly things. And then a spirit of fear and weakness creeps into your soul. These are all at work in a downward spiral in the believer's life. In this world, we cannot afford to allow the flesh to dictate our actions. Once we do that, we're in trouble. Let me say that no Christian can afford to do what Peter did, where it says he followed the Lord afar off. And as your pastor this morning, I want to say to you, please come back. Come back. The Lord knew Peter's following afar off. And many of God's people notice it too. Once you were the first, once you were there with zeal, once there was a determination, I'm going to live for the Lord. But there's been a downward spiral. And your seat has been empty so often. And the watchfulness that marked your life, well, the gate is wide open now, and you're in a place of temptation. And as Peter warns us, it will lead to bitter tears. I want to say to you, whatever it is that's stealing you away from the close fellowship of the Savior and His gospel, stop now. Come back. Come back. Get it right, lest we too end up in such bitter tears. I also want to say here that Peter's tears came from a spirit of love and loyalty. These tears were not out of the hardness of Peter's heart, but it was really the mark of the true loyalty that was deep within him. And they are a show of his love for the Lord. His heart was now melted and moved to such pain of heart. They were not just a little temporary facade to try and put on a show for the hour. I don't see that at all. Now, Luke's account of these events open up a scene for us that we need to really get the inside story on. I want you to turn to this, to Luke 22 and verse 61. Luke 22 and verse 61. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Now somehow in that scenario, when Peter was out in that court, there was a direct line of sight to where the Lord was on the inside under interrogation, being buffeted by the Sanhedrin. And Peter, when the cock crew, when his own heart sank, there was just a second when he caught eye contact with his Lord. And the Lord looked upon Peter. There were no words exchanged, just a look from the Lord. That look must have resonated in Peter's bosom. Peter, 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 oh Peter. I believe that look was a look of controlled empathy. It was the inner emotions of the Savior transferred into the heart of Peter. And that look did something for Peter. It was an inpouring of grace. And while there were no words, I think that look interpreted by Peter was the Lord saying to him, Peter, I feel the pain, but I feel for you. Oh, what a moment that was. And it says in that verse 61, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And in an instant, a split second, Peter remembered the word of the Lord. But you know, Peter also realized the Lord's in control here. The Lord knew this. He knew the denial. He knew the cock would crow. He knew it would be me. And he had said, Peter, Satan has desired to have you to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee. And this look from the Lord was not the Lord losing faith in Peter, because the Lord had remained true. And that word was a prophetic word. And the memory of those words stirred in Peter the deepest sense of a oneness with Christ. A oneness. Peter, we're still in this together. The Lord did not dump Peter. And in those tears, Peter did not dump the Lord. They were truly in this together. Their relationship was unbreakable through faith. You say, but what faith? Where was Peter's faith? You remember what the Lord said? Peter, Satan has desired to have you to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And so those tears were faith in liquid form, and all the meaning, all the wonder of those tears flowing from Peter's heart. If you had asked Peter right there and then, "Do you love the Lord?" he would have been very clear in saying, "Yes, I do, I do. But how can he love me? Look what I've done. I walked right into it. I wasn't even threatened physically. And a spirit of fear reduced me to a coward. I not only spoke words to remove myself, I was ashamed. How can Jesus love me still?" My friends, we're all Peters. We've all failed the Lord. We've all broken his ways and his commands and his desires for us. And we know our own failure, but we need to know the constancy of the Savior's love for us. That's the point. That's the message. That's the exercise of faith. When we blow it, the Lord Jesus is there to look in love, in kindness, in support. I believe that look of Jesus was a look of support. Now, when you get into trouble as a Christian, and when you feel the pain of your own folly, many questions will come. Can the Lord still love me? Can the Lord still make me his? You see, this fall of Peter, it only magnifies the wonder of the Savior's love. Now, I'm thinking of this look. Jesus' look to Peter was not a look of approval, because the Lord could not have approved of what he had done. He could not encourage further denial. But nor was it a look of judgment, saying, "Peter, we're through." The Lord was not condemning him. Nor was it the look of an enemy, for the Lord was not seeking Peter's destruction here. He was praying that his faith fail not. And so it was a look of gracious support. And that's what we need when we find ourselves in trouble. And we need to know the constant, unfailing grace of our loving, stable, unflinchable Redeemer. And while he was dealing with his own accusation on the way to the cross, he still loved Peter. This is what makes Christians to sorrow over sin and to feel so unworthy. But it's not a sorrow without repentance that makes men to be castaways. Rather, it is a sorrow unto joy, the joy of restoration. And King David, after his great sin, he prayed, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." And my brother and sister, you can have that. Whatever it is has brought this breach, this distance, this following afar off between you and your Lord, Jesus looks right into your situation. The enjoyment of Jesus' love, that's the key to restoration. And when you're saved by grace and you're justified by the blood and your name is written in the book of life, there is an unbreakable cord of the Savior's love to your soul. That's the anchor, and that's the basis of restoration. When you lose that confidence, you lose sight of that unbreakable cord of the Savior's love, you will be in deep, troubled waters. And you need to get back to that again. Will you come back to that? Somehow the love of the world has gotten into you. Somehow the world is more important than the Lord Himself. And that look is a look of love. I move on to the third thing here, and that is Peter's tears brought a sanctifying work for future service. While Peter went downward in his own eyes, the Lord went upward in Peter's eyes. He saw himself as a wretch, but he saw his Lord as wonderful. And all the while that Peter was smarting from his own decline, his estimation and his admiration for his Lord Jesus was growing and growing and growing. The Lord was there for him. And there are three big pillars for this that I note. There was the prophetic word. Peter, Satan hath desired to have you, to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. The Lord's prophetic word. And you know, it is that word of the Lord that is our strong tower. Then there was the Lord's look of unfailing love. And the Lord prayed for him that his faith fail not. Peter's outward failure therefore did a sanctifying work in his own heart. And his tears were the fruit of faith. And on these three pillars, every believer here stands today. The word of the Lord that will never fail us. The promises of grace and mercy and forgiveness, they never fail. The Lord's unfailing love to us. And the fact that he's praying and interceding that our faith fail not. And that is what gives us wonderful hope. Now for Peter, it must have been three very long days between the crucifixion and the resurrection. We're not told much of Peter's whereabouts during that time. We know that he was one of the first that went to the tomb after the woman announced that the Lord was risen. He ran with John, and they were the first disciples right to the tomb. He was still smarting from his own failure, but by faith he believed in the resurrection. And the risen Lord had a special word for Peter. In Mark 16, verse 7, the announcement was, "But go your way and tell the disciples and Peter to meet me in Galilee." There's a special word for Peter. The angel said, "Tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee." Peter also had a very special restoration ceremony. When you study, and we'll not do that right now, we're coming to the end of this here, but when you study John chapter 21, you will find that to equate with Peter's three denials, that the Lord Jesus said to Peter three times, "Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me?" And Peter says, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest all things." And the word that Peter used when he said, "Lord, I love you," it was not agape, that strong, strong sacrificial love, but he used the word just for a friend. "Lord, I am your friend." And Peter's humility was coming through, and he was realizing that he was nothing. And thus we find Peter, when the day of Passover had come, the main preacher, preaching what is one of the greatest sermons written in the Bible, and with the most converts. Well, there was another occasion, 5,000, this was 3,000. So God was again taking up Peter. And we are saddened as we watch Peter's fall, but boy, are we ever glad to see his recovery and how he was reinstated. And here is a message for every one of us today who sense our own failure, and we think that we've been put on the back burner and we're never again to be entrusted and used of God. The Lord restored Peter, put him back in the harness, and through those tears of grief, he was brought through to terms of grace. What the devil meant for evil, God meant for good in Peter's experience. And we have to learn our total weakness before we can enjoy the power of the Lord. We must know the source of power, that it's not man himself, but the help of the Lord. And God uses weak vessels. That's the message of this. God uses weak vessels. And have I not heard the excuse from God's people? I'm too weak. I'm too feeble. I don't count in the work of God. That is the opposite to what we learn right here. Now, I want this to be a help to each one here today. The gospel of the Lord Jesus is not a crushing burden, but it's a light load of liberty. And the Lord bids you to yoke yourself with him. What a wonderful master Jesus is. He doesn't give us a load that we cannot carry. He doesn't cause us to be beaten into the ground, but rather we enjoy his help, his forgiveness, his restoration, and his reinstatement. And Peter entered into the place of power. And when you read Acts' story of the upper room, Peter's number one right there. First one in the list. In the place of prayer. No more following afar off. No more boasting in his own strength. No more saying, no matter about others, I'll be a mighty apostle. No, he was on his knees. And he was joining the others with one accord in one place, pleading for the Spirit of God to come. My friend, that's what grace tears will do to us. Drive us to our knees. And Peter became a vessel filled with the Spirit, and God used him for that great task. And of course, the end of his life. The mark of God's grace is consistency. And while Peter blew it at the arrest of the Lord, he became one who went through with God all the way. Grace tears. Grace tears. Have you ever wept in prayer? Have you ever soaked the cushion in front of you with your tears because you felt your abject emptiness? Have you come to the conclusion that there's nothing in you that is of any good apart from the grace of God? Or are we on that spiral downward? I'm not like others. I'm above average. I'll never be offended. I can follow afar off. I can warm myself at the worldly fire and not be led into temptation. Oh, let us learn these things today. Grace tears. Grace tears. Do not fear to go to the Lord today with your tears. And just tell the Lord as it is. And he'll look upon you. And that look will transform you. I know Christians are to look unto Jesus, but he looks to us. And it's a look of loving support. What a wonderful master we serve. What a Savior. Hallelujah. Never let anybody tell you it doesn't pay to serve Jesus. He's the best master in the world. Will you give your all to him? Will you leave whatever those things are behind and just say, Lord, I'm going to put it all on the altar. I want to be a disciple of Christ out and out. And come believing. Let's unite in prayer for a moment. Father, we thank thee for this insight to Peter, your servant. Lord, we see ourselves, we see our own weaknesses and follies, and our own need of forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, that you're ever the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Thank you, Lord, that you look upon us in loving kindness. Bless your people today. We live in a cruel world. We live in a world of misery and torment. Oh God, pour your spirit into every believer here today. Save the lost. Bless your church. I pray in Jesus' name.